Thank you, Pastor Greg and team. See, I can almost stay up till midnight there. I had that singing that song there. So if I would have looked at the order of service, I would have brought some streamers or something. And but we do want to celebrate what God has done as we look back on 2016. What a great year it's been. And I was thinking this morning, last year at this time, we were kind of preparing for the Algebrys to come, our refugee family. And this weekend, they had a baby, and there were a number of Grace Pointers that were in the delivery room, some ladies with Hannah there. And I thought, wow, a year has gone by, and what it's a year it's been. And all the way up until our Christmas Eve service at the end of the year, and a great celebration there. And everything that has transpired, between December and January of last year. And now we find ourselves at the start of a new year. And we started last Sunday by praying in the new year. And we had our week of prayer this week. And so those of you who are on our email list, you got the daily updates that Kim was writing as we use the Lord's Prayer as our focus. And so for myself, I spent a couple days this week down at the Mark Center out in Abbotsford, and they're just praying for us as a church, praying for you, praying for me, praying for us, and what God would have for us in 2017, because that's what we want, right? We want what God would have for us. And as I thought about our church and thought about the church, capital C, I was drawn to read the first couple chapters of the book of Acts. And so if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there to Acts chapter 2, which is the birthday of the church. And or turn on your mobile device and follow along there. And if you don't have a Bible going into 2017, grab one of the Bibles that's at our Welcome Center and take that home with you as we talk this morning about the birthday of the church. Acts chapter 2. Luke writes, "On the day of Pentecost, 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm in the skies above them, and it filled the house where they were meeting." And so here you've got this supernatural thing happening with this wind coming down. It was kind of funny because Tuesday evening as I was reading this, it was like 70-kilometer-an-hour winds in Abbotsford, and I could hear them around the Mark Center. And Luke goes on to write about the tongues of fire coming down and resting upon these 120 men and women. And then they begin speaking in other languages that they had never learned before. And Arabic and some other languages are mentioned there that they begin to speak forth in. And then people from the town come rushing out and going, "What's going on here?" They heard the wind and they hear these people talking in languages that they've never learned. And then some of the cynics say, "Oh," there's always a skeptic, right? The skeptics say, "Oh, they must be drunk. These people are drunk." And Peter says, no, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk. This is instead a fulfillment of the prophecy. And then we read the prophecy in verse 17. "In the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. In those days, I will pour out my spirit upon all servants, men and women alike, and they will prophesy. And I will cause wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness. The moon will turn blood red before that great and glorious day of the Lord arrives. And anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So Luke here is, and Peter who's preaching is quoting from the book of Joel, this prophecy. And we're not sure, like some of the things that are mentioned there about, the sky turned to darkness, the blood of red of the moon. Like, is he talking about something that's already happened or something that's going to happen in the future? And scholars are kind of divided on that. F.F. Bruce, who I read this week, he said, well, that happened when Jesus died on the cross. And we know that the gospel writers say that it turned dark. Now, F.F. Bruce, he speculates that the moon turned a blood red. And we don't know that for sure. And it depends a little bit on your theology, whether you're
pre or a millennialist, that sort of thing. But we don't want to get caught up in the eschatology as much as seeing what's happening here. The Lord is birthing his church and this community that we read about here in Acts chapter 2 and follows for the rest of the chapters of the book of Acts and continues on until this very day in 2017. This supernatural community that God has established here on this earth, and that you and I find ourselves a part of it here in this day and age. And there's two words there that I want us to focus on this morning. In the last days, God says, I will. Everybody say those two words. I will. The word will appears 8 times in that short passage that I read there. Some of the times God saying, I will, and other times a response of the people that they will. They will prophesy. They will dream dreams. And at 3 times God says, I will, that he is going to do something. I will pour out my spirit. And it just reminded me reading that this week that God is a supernatural working God. That God, the one who began the church here in Acts chapter 2, is the same God today in 2017. And back then he said, I will pour out my spirit. And he's saying the same thing today, that he wants to pour out his spirit. He says, I will pour out my spirit to men and women, young and old, who are receptive to what he want to do. What I want to do. My daughter, Kelsey, she got a computer for Christmas. And she's quite excited. New computer. I got a sweater. She gets a computer. How does that work out? I don't know. Must be one of the parenting things. So she's got this computer. And so a couple days after Christmas, we're setting it up. And so I got in the Microsoft Office to load on there. And so I'm trying to load it on there. And sure enough, there's a problem. And, you know, it's something, it's a 64-bit and the computer's 32-bit or something. I don't know. I didn't quite get it anyways. So I thought, I'm going to call Microsoft, you know. And so I call Microsoft and they ask the question, do you mind if I take control of your computer? It's like, hey, no, I paid for it. Go ahead, you know, install the program, do it remotely, wherever you are. This guy was in California that I was talking to. And so I said to Kelsey, watch this. And I showed her the computer, and so she saw as the, you know, this guy on the other end is moving and doing things on her computer and making these changes, and she's kind of watching that. And then she turns to me and she said, "Dad, are we getting hacked?" You know, because it looked that way. I said, "Yeah, it's Russian hackers, same ones that were breaking into the Democratic emails, you know." I said, "No, it's Microsoft. They're doing this, and they're going to make sure your computer's all good and ready to go." And so he put the Microsoft Office on there and tested it, and sure enough, PowerPoint, Word, everything was working fine. And then as he hung up, she turned to me and she said, "Wow, Microsoft is powerful." But let me remind you, church, Microsoft doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Other organizations don't have the Holy Spirit. As God's people, God says, I will pour out my spirit. We are men and women who follow the Spirit of God. And as I pondered this text this week there in Abbotsford and prayed, and I said, God, do it again for us. Do it here and now at Grace Point, that we would be a church who again dreams dreams, has visions of what you have for us in following you. Because you said you're going to pour out your spirit on all people, regardless of gender, regardless of class, both free and servants, it says there, regardless of race, that God's spirit will come. And so I want us, as we look forward to 2017, to just be that church that as we gather, we just go, wow, this is what the Lord has done. Only God could do this. Only God could do this. I try here on Sunday mornings to meet with the hospitality team and pray with them, and the worship team, pray with them, and the prayer, the intercessors, to pray with them. And Usually I make it to one or two of those three kind of thing each Sunday morning. Because I always want to be in a prayerful pose, a prayerful posture for Sunday mornings. Because we're not just the same as any business meeting or any organization that may be gathering, but we're truly responding to God. Truly responding to God. And the God who says, I will pour out my Spirit. And what would it look like for you and I to respond with our own I will in response to God's I will pour out my Spirit? So let me suggest for you six I wills. Six I wills for 2017. The first is, I will gather for worship weekly. As we look at this, the early church here in Acts chapter 2, later on in the chapter, verse 46, it says, they worship together at the temple every day. So here's this church, this new community that has started, and they gathered every day together for worship. Now, I recognize that it's a different time period, right? It's a different size of city, a different different context, different rhythm of life, and all of that kind of stuff. But as I thought about the church universally, and what's happened, and what did they have here? Well, we see a couple of verses earlier, verse 42. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. There's that word devoted. Everybody say devoted. That's what I think they had. They had this devotion to them. That they said, you know, we're going to meet one with another. We're going to persist in meeting together. We're going to be intentional about this, attending to it. And that's why they met daily. Now, like I said, I recognize a different time period. But thinking about the church in North America, back in the 1950s and 60s, there is an expression used in church circles. It was three to thrive. Three to thrive. And it meant you show up three times a week at church in order to have a thriving spirituality. And that's what happened. And those of you who are older will remember that. You came to church on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and what other night? Wednesday night. Yeah. So it was three times a week kind of thing that they would go. Now, the Wednesday night service, that was the 50s and the 60s. The Wednesday night service kind of dropped off in the 70s and 80s kind of thing. And then in the 80s and the 90s into the new millennium, then the Sunday night service dropped off. And now we're left with the Sunday morning service. Now, as far as I know, no churches are dropping off their Sunday morning service. But Christians are dropping off as frequently attending Sunday morning service. And so in a couple decades, we've gone from, as Christians, attending church three times a week to attending church on average three times per month. You know, and so what does that mean in the future? Now, don't get me wrong and don't mishear me. It's not about meetings. And one could even argue that is three to thrive actually a good thing, you know? And I don't want to get caught up in that. But have we lost perhaps some of the devotion that they had here in the book of Acts? Like I said, we don't want to be legalistic about it. But to have this same devotion and the same sense of expectancy when we gather together with God's people, that we're not just going to a business meeting or not just going to some service club meeting or not just going to any other organizational meeting. We are going to meet with Almighty God, and that'll affect how we come. It means that even when we come, we want to come with a prayerful posture. Because, wow, God, what are you going to say to me today? A couple weeks ago, I remember, as I said, I like to pray with who I can pray for Sunday before the service. I remember a couple weeks ago praying with the hospitality team. And as we prayed, I just felt prompted to pray for somebody who was sitting in our foyer. And I knew this person had a need. And I knew that I couldn't meet that person's need. But I said, God, today I want you to prompt someone to get up and someone to go and to perhaps introduce themselves to that person and say, hey, I'm Rick. What's your name? Kind of thing. Get talking. Who can meet that person's need? Because I want us to be a group of believers who come on Sundays and say, God, what are you going to say to me? And how are you going to use me this day? That we're not just people who gather for singings and a talk, but that we are people who gather, who encounter a living God, a God who says, I will pour out my Spirit. to be people who respond to that. And just like the cynics scoffed there in the book of Acts and said, those people are drunk. What are the cynics going to say about us? What will happen in our midst that we can't explain? We can't explain sociologically. We can't explain strategically. We can't explain leadership-wise. We can't explain any other way than to say, this is God. This is how God has moved in our midst. That's my heart's cry this week, friends, for God to do that. And that we would say, only God, only you have done this. Respond to the God who says, I will pour out my spirit. A second I will, that you and I will say, I will grow with others. I will grow with others. Back to verse 46, where it says, they worshiped together in the temple each day. And then it goes on to say, they met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared meals with great joy and generosity. And so you've got this large group gathering where they're gathering at the temple, but then also the small group gatherings where they're gathering in homes. And so you got a both and happening. And my encouragement to you in 2017 would be to do that also. To gather here on Sundays, but then also to gather together with other Grace Pointers between Sundays in a discipleship group. And again, that can look different for each of us depending on the rhythm of our life and week and depending on the stage of life we're at and all that kind of thing. From a traditional group, like you saw the Raisins were up here in the commissioning and they're the discipleship group leaders of Ev, you know, so a group like that, or Judy was up here also as a co-leader together with Ev and a ladies only, a gender specific group. And so, you know, it can vary for each of us, but that we make it a priority in 2017 because there's something important about being connected together, that the New Testament calls us the body of Christ and we need one another. We belong to one another as the body of Christ. Christmas Eve, we had a great time here, of course, and we had our photo booth out there, and it was great. Many of you had pictures taken and did goofy pictures and posted pictures on Facebook, and when I went on Facebook afterwards, I saw this picture on there. And this was from Johnny, one of our interns here, and with Colin and with Tim. And what struck me is what Johnny wrote about it. He said, Christmas photo booth with brother and dad. 6 months ago, Johnny never knew who Colin and Tim were. Johnny lived in Germany. And here he comes here and he says, this is my spiritual family. This is a spiritual dad. This is a spiritual brother. And that is the language of the New Testament that calls us a body, that we are members of one another. And to connect that way. Because if we don't connect that way, we'll just buy into the culture. The culture that speaks of individualism. The culture that says, hey, you know, keep your options open. And some of the research I got this morning comes from a guy, Tom Rainer. And the research that I read this week, what really hit me so hard is what he said, the average church member in North America who this morning is sitting in a pew, but they don't connect with anyone outside of Sundays. He said there's only a 16% chance that they will be sitting in that same church 5 years from now. Let that sink in. That if the average church person is sitting in a church this morning somewhere in North America, there's an 84% chance they won't be sitting in that same church within 5 years if they're not connected in a small group outside of Sunday morning. Wow, think about that. See, 5 years from now, I'm going to be here. And I want you to be here too, because I love you all. But in order for that to happen, we need to connect between Sundays. Because again, if we're just an average church, statistically speaking, if you're not connecting between Sundays, there's only a 1 in 5 chance that you will be here 5 years from now. And I know what happens when we gather together with others in a smaller setting. Not only are we five times as likely to be here 5 years from now, but we're five times as likely to be reading our Bible, five times as likely to be praying, five times as likely to be sharing our faith, five times as likely to be involved in ministry, five times as likely, etc., etc., because we're meant to do life together. Choose to do life together instead of being a floater. I heard that word floater from someone that I invited to our Christmas Eve service. Like many of you, I invited people to our Christmas Eve service, and we, of course, had a great turnout between the two services. And one of the guys that I invited, I said, I don't know, do you go to church anywhere? And he said, well, I'm a floater. We'll call him Fred. Fred the floater. I said, well, where do you go? He said, well, I kind of float between. And he named a number of churches. And I felt like saying, but I didn't, of course. Are you a Christian? Like, do you understand the body of Christ? Do you understand what it means to have a spiritual father, spiritual brothers and sisters, spiritual aunts and uncles, what it means to be members of the body of Christ? Don't be a floater. To be devoted to one another. To choose to do life together with others. God says, I will pour out my spirit. Will you say in 2017, I will grow with others? The third I will pledge is, I will invest in the next generation. I will invest in the next generation. Verse 17 says, in the last days, God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions and your old men will dream dreams. So here we have this intergenerational church that begins there in Acts chapter 2. And the church has always been multi-generational. And we need to continue thinking about the next generation, because a church is always only one generation away from closing its doors. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have our financial town hall. Last year when we had our financial town hall, somebody said to me, Rick, do you notice you're the youngest person here? I went, oh. And I thought, that's not good. Because we want the church to continue to move forward. Now, maybe we need to look at different venues and different means in terms of presenting information and that sort of thing. But it reminds me that the church needs to continually invest in the next generation. And particularly in North America, we're seeing this, what is being called the rise of the nuns. The rise of the nuns. The people who, when the census form comes and they fill out the census and it says, what religion are you? And people look, Christianity, Buddhist, Sikh, Muslim, etc. And then it says, none of the above. The fastest growing religion in North America is none of the above. As more and more people are ticking none of the above. They grew up Baptist or grew up Mennonite or grew up Pentecostal or Lutheran or whatever, and now they're ticking none of the above. And this is particularly true among millennials, those born between 1980 and the year 2000. How many millennials do we have in the crowd this morning? How many born between 1980 and the year 2000? See, in 20% of churches in North America, not one hand would go up. And again, that breeds some fright for the future of the church. 20% of churches have no millennials. What if we said, we're gonna say we want at least 20% of our church attendees being millennials? To say, yes, we're going to plan, we're going to strategize, and we're going to pray for the next generation and commit our church for long term. And I believe in long term planning, not only for millennials, but beyond millennials. What about our KU kids that Phil called up here? For them. That the church continues to go for them. What if 1/5 of our church was the KU kids who would go down? Why? Not because it's about us, not even because it's a multi-generational church, but because the mission of Jesus needs to continue on, that we continue to be a church that experiences God, engages our world together. And long after every senior citizen who's here, every middle-ager who's here, every millennial who's here, every KU kid who's here this morning, long after we're dead and gone, that the mission of Grace Point Church continues forward, the message of the gospel continues to go out in this community. And that we'd be a church about that, that invests in the next generation, that we follow the words of the psalmist, that one generation will praise your name and your works to another generation. And we've got to be intentional about it. So let me ask you, who are you investing in for the next generation? You're never too old to ask yourself that question. You're never too young to ask yourself that question. Paul had Timothy. Who is your Timothy? Who are you mentoring? It can be as simple as talking to somebody after church today from a different generation. Will we be that church as it goes forward to say we're going to invest in the next generation? But fourth, I will. I will go when God says so. Will you and I say yes when God said so? See, the early church here in Acts 2 who gathered, you know, the 120 of them there in the upper room and the tongues of fire came down. As we read the rest of the book of Acts, they spread the message. They went where God called them to go. They followed the Spirit's leading, wherever God would lead them to take the gospel. And what motivated them to do that? Well, a couple chapters later in Acts chapter 4, it says, there's salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. That's what compelled them. They genuinely believed this message of Jesus needed to go out. Do we believe the same? See, last week at our prayer gathering, Jillian said, we're going to pray prayers of rescue. And that word rescue implies that people need to be rescued from something. That someone or something needs to deliver them out of the state they're in. Do you and I believe that? That people need Christ. They need the freedom. They need the security. They need the new identity that comes from Christ. As we move forward in 2017, we have that posture to say, God, I'm willing to go. And for Evelyn this morning, it means going across the world. And wow, we all marvel at her, right? And as Phil said, we want to connect with her and perhaps New Hope Church and in ways in the future that, again, this message goes out for generations on end. Perhaps you've got some thoughts around that or want to be praying for that. You talk to Pastor Steve or myself about that. And we'll look at what we can do. You saw the thumbs up from Ev. We want to be that answer to her thumbs up, right? To be people who go. Whether God calls us to go across the world or to go across the street or across the classroom. To go. To be responsive to what the Spirit says. If we were to call you up here in a Sunday in 2017 and commission you, where would we be sending you to? Are you someone who has that posture, who says, God, I want to be ready to go where you call me to go, whoever you call me to minister to. I want to be your voice, whoever you want me to speak to, whoever you want me to serve. My hands and my heart are ready. What if we all had that sort of a posture? And it's going to take some risk for us to do that, right? And sometimes we can revert back to a cautiousness. But church, I want us to step out in 2017 and not be afraid. Not be afraid to risk. Because often faith in the Bible is spelled R-I-S-K. And yeah, sometimes maybe we'll fall flat on our face and sometimes maybe we'll say something we shouldn't say or whatever. But to be a church that's willing to go. Fifthly, I will be a participant and not a spectator. Everybody say that word, participant. Participant. The God who says, I will pour out my Spirit, will we respond to Him back by saying, I will be a participant, not a spectator. A spectator is somebody who's on the sidelines, right? Somebody who's kind of watching from the bleachers or watching from the stands. The spectator says, well, I want this or I want that. A participant says, I will. I will do this. We can participate through our serving. To say in 2017, I'm going to use my time, I'm going to use my talents, my gifts that God has given me to bless others and to glorify God. And imagine if we all said that. See, there's probably about, 350 adults here, teens this morning. Plus the kids and the youth that are downstairs. But let's just focus on us. 350 adults and teens. And if my math is right, what if we all said in 2017, 1 hour? God, I'm going to give you 1 hour per week. Now, I know we're always kind of serving God in a sense 24/7. But what if we all said 1 hour per week, I'm just going to focus. I'm going to turn off the game. I'm going to shut down the screen or whatever. And I'm just going to focus on serving you, God, 1 hour per week. After 1 year, we would, between, let's say, 350 of us, we would have served for 18,200 hours. Do you know how long it takes a staff member to serve 18,200 hours? It takes 9 years for that to happen. We could all do that by 1 hour a week and within 1 year. Where is God calling you to serve in 2017? What is He laying on your heart? We can be participants through serving. We can be participants through giving. That we give financially, and we are an incredibly generous church. But some of us, again, are spectators. We're kind of on the sidelines. And as we start 2017, do you want to get in the game? The God who says, I will pour out my Spirit upon your life, includes your finances. And you can trust God with your finances. And maybe for some of us, there's an automated giving card in the program there that maybe you want to utilize that and give that to the person at the Welcome Center after Sunday to say, I'm going to put you first in my finances. Not because the church needs the money. Not because God certainly doesn't need our money, right? But because of what it does for us. When you and I give, then we're kind of releasing it to God, recognizing that we're only stewards. We're only managing what is God's and what He has entrusted to us. And we're believing Him that He can multiply our finances. And maybe for some of you might be thinking, man, Rick, I'm just flat broke. Like, I am just like, I've got nothing. I say, start small. Start with something. Come next Sunday, put $5 in the offering basket, and as you put that $5 in, pray. This God, who is a miracle-working God, can multiply your finances. As you say to Him, God, I trust you. I'm going to trust you. I am dirt broke, God, but I'm going to trust you. You're going to take this $5 and you're going to multiply it. And the same God who moved here in Acts 2 can move in 2017 in your life and in my life, including in our finances. And He can do the miraculous. He can pour out His Spirit as you and I trust Him. To say to God, God, I'm going to be a participant this year. I don't want to be on the sidelines. I'm going to give you my time, my talents, my treasure to bless others and to glorify you. And the last, I will. God says to us, I will pour out my Spirit. To respond back to Him by saying, Jesus, I will follow you fully. Because He said, I will to us. This Jesus who said, I will lay down my life for you. And He went to the cross for us. See, all of the I wills that I came up with there, and there's probably a lot, well, there is lots more, and time means I can't go into any more, and there's probably some others that I missed that maybe you would think of. All the I wills that we will do in 2017 are all a response to Him, right? It all comes out of His grace, that He said, I will to us. So we respond back to Him, I will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Why do we give? Because He first gave. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Why do we serve? Because He served us. Why do we gather together like this on Sundays to worship? Do we have to? People say, oh, you know, you go because of guilt. No, no, no. We gather every Sunday to worship to remind ourselves that we don't have to gather together for worship. People say, oh, you go out of obligation. No, not at all. We're not obligated. We come as a response to grace. We gather together on Sundays to remind ourselves we're having a good time. We don't need to gather together on Sundays. We do it all as a response to His grace. All we do. Jesus said, I will. I will pour out my Spirit. Jesus said to Peter, you are Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church. Jesus is building His church in 2017. 2,000 years ago, it began here in the book of Acts with this windstorm. And it's going to continue on. until Christ returns. And he invites you and I as participants. And back then the Spirit fell, and the same Spirit falls today on men and women, the young and the old, regardless of class or race or gender or anything else. Will you and I respond to him? I put a prayer there on your outline. And perhaps you want to pray that prayer on your own. First, I wrote it as a pledge. I thought we were going to read it together. I thought, I never want to put words in somebody's mouth if it's not their heart's intention. Then I wrote it as a prayer. And then I thought, well, it's a prayer that, in a sense, we need to pray on our own. That God, what are you calling me to? Each of us need to ask that. Because that's the posture we want to have, right? The open palm posture to say, God, I'm going to respond to you and to your grace this year. I'm going to follow your Spirit this year, where you lead me, what you call me to. And together we're going to celebrate what God is doing in our midst, what God is doing in your life. Are you ready to go on that venture in 2017, friends? Let's do it. Why don't we stand and let's pray. God says, I will pour out my Spirit right here, right now. Why don't you receive His Spirit, receive from Him. Why don't you offer yourself to Him this year? Oh, Jesus, we just thank you. We have this privilege of being brothers and sisters through your grace, being part of a spiritual family. And thank you in advance what you're going to do in 2017. We don't know what the future holds, but we trust in you, the one who does. And we want to respond to you this day, this week, this month, this year, in how you lead and guide us corporately, as families, as individuals, as D groups, as small groups, and ministry teams, wherever we may find ourselves, recognizing that we are part of something extraordinary. We are following you, the Almighty God, who leads and guides and directs and speaks. We're ready, Lord, to follow you.